Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. Now, we mentioned before, the wise men didn't come right at the birth of Jesus. They came later, but there were many who worshiped our Lord and were absolutely in awe of him in this great event. The long-awaited Messiah had come. Many in Israel at that time were living in anticipation, studying the ancient prophecies, predictions about the human Messiah who would bring redemption and deliverance both to Jew and Gentile. If you think about people who were living in anticipation, how about Mary and Joseph? They lived in pretty direct anticipation for 9 months, right? But who else celebrated the king? Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 2. We'll read a couple verses here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and so all went to be registered, and everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So here you have an entire angelic host worshiping and celebrating the Savior at his birth. But there's more. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So we've got the shepherds involved now. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the salvation of Israel, the promises of Messiah to be realized. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So we have this amazing man, Simeon, who honored the Lord. He was a just man. He was into biblical prophecy, which we should be too. And there came a time when Mary and Joseph brought their child to the Temple Mount to be dedicated and circumcised, that he's looking at this baby and he realizes somehow this is the Messiah. And he says these things and he speaks these words to Mary, but he's celebrating the king. And you have someone else. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She worships God. She's blessing God and she's sharing the Christmas message 2,000 years ago. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 2, to the left, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 2. A couple months go by, maybe a year goes by, maybe a year and 6 months, a year and 8 months. We don't know for sure, but some time has passed. And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, of Judea in those days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the peoples together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have this testimony, this record of history as we worship the King, we worship our Savior, we celebrate this special event in human history when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, may your Spirit be our teacher. May we have a sense of awe and wonder at this great event that happened 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So after Jesus was born, in the days of Herod the king, there were these wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, wise men is actually magi in the Greek. They were an interesting group from the east, from the region of probably Babylon, Persia, somewhere beyond the Euphrates River. And they had a deep knowledge of astrology and astronomy and farming and mathematics and history, and they were involved in a number of other practices, but one of the things that they were into was the interpretation of dreams. And their predecessors, these very predecessors, are the predecessors of these guys, they're actually mentioned all the way back in Daniel chapter 5, and Here we go. I'm just going to read my notes. The Magi's predecessors are mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. And although they were steeped in mystic practices, they appear to have been greatly influenced by Daniel and scrolls like Jeremiah and Daniel and other books of the Old Testament. And remember how much influence the Jewish culture would have had upon a group like this. Israel was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And so whatever knowledge that these wise men had, they had the most powerful truth at the time in the entire world. And what is that truth? That the King of the Jews had been born. They were God-fearing Gentiles. So much like Cornelius and Lydia in the book of Acts. They heard some things. They were leaning into spiritual truth, although not perfectly, but what truth they had, they were leaning into. But why were these wise men wise? They were wise because they sought God with the information they had. And that's a very, very good thing, because God is the source of all true wisdom. He's the source of truth. Listen, you can put all knowledge into two categories, the wisdom of God and the folly of men. That's how you can categorize, you know, all the things that are in front of us today. You could say that these wise men were truth seekers, and that journey for truth led them to Jesus, the King of the Jews, God in the flesh. And at some point, they, in their studies, they saw a star. A star suddenly appeared. And so they come to Jerusalem, and they're asking around town, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. I love that phrase, we have seen his star. They knew it was associated with Jesus, but they also knew that it was his star. It was his star, a star in the heavens that appears, that hadn't ever appeared before. And they're able to connect it with the Messiah that was born in Israel. They knew that they had to follow the star. They knew they were to come and worship the King of the Jews. And travel like that at that time, that's a big trip. Again, it's not just three guys on camels, or four guys, as we saw earlier. This would have been a large entourage. Servants, possibly a military escort. They're representatives of the state. It could have been 50, could have been 100, could have been 150. We don't know for sure. But what kind of star was this? What kind of star was this? Christian astronomers and apologists, they don't see this particular star as being a comet or being an event called a planetary alignment, if you've heard of that, where multiple planets line up, it looks like one, it's bright, because the star shows up in the record a couple of different times and it's moving, okay? It's more like a supernova event, the birth and the blast of a new star or a star that existed that was destined to become his star that began to burn with fervent heat and became brighter than all of the rest. This new star. Why would it be like a new star? It definitely was something new, whatever it was. It's because God was doing something new. The whole spiritual paradigm and humanity's future is about to change. Matthew 26:28, God was bringing the new covenant into view. Luke chapter 5, this new thing could not be contained in the old wineskins. And so he says, this has to have a new wineskin, as he was referring to the old religious structure. So it's so amazing that the old religious structure of Judaism and Levitical system, it couldn't contain the new covenant. It couldn't be a retooling of Judaism. God's doing a new thing. Even the people in Mark chapter 1 would call the authoritative teaching of Jesus new doctrine. Not new doctrine that we, you know, people hear today, like they're always trying to find something new and we've got the Word of God, but it was new to them. Jesus was teaching New Testament, New Covenant truth based on Old Testament books and verses. Jesus was properly interpreting God's truth at a time and a season when God's word was not being interpreted properly. I love Revelation 5 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Jesus makes all things new. So when you come to Christ and you believe on Him, how much newness does He want to work into your life? All kinds of newness, every aspect of your life. You think about, what kind of star was this? Well, it was certainly a special star. It was something new that had never been seen before. It would have been entirely appropriate for the birth of God's Son, Jesus. But you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible into the book of Genesis in chapter 1, and God even tells us what stars are for. Verse 14 of Genesis 1, He tells us the purpose for stars is for signs. And so what a better sign to announce the birth of God's Son than a new star, a new light shining bright in the entire universe. In a secular science journal in 1976, James Mullaney said this, "A supernova shining brilliantly for just a few months would indeed be, quote, a celestial announcement card above all others worthy the birth of a king." And then he said further, "A supernova seems the most likely explanation for the Christmas star of all of those put to date." And if you start digging into it and looking up what kind of star it was, I tell you what, your search window will be filled with people and all their suggestions. While we don't have a solid astronomical record of such star appearing in the heavens around the time of Christ's birth, you know what? We do have the eternal and accurate record of the Bible. We know that there was one. E.W. Maunder was the superintendent of the solar department of the Royal Greenwich Observatory for over 50 years and president of the British Astronomical Observatory. And he was a Christian astronomer and came to the conclusion that such a star, called in his day a new star, was the only logical explanation for the Star of Bethlehem. He even devoted an entire chapter to this in his book Astronomy in the Bible, which was published in 1908. Early Christians wrote about this star. You've heard about our church fathers, right? First century guys who were planting churches, teaching the Bible, following the Lord. One church father's name is Irenaeus. Have you heard of him? He was one of the closest to the New Testament writers, and he died in 107 AD, right? Here's what he said about this star. He said, "It was a star which shone in the heaven beyond all the stars. Its newness caused excitement." There is an interesting writing, extra biblical writing, that supposedly recorded the words of the wise men as saying to Herod, "We saw how an indescribably great star shone among these stars and dimmed them so that they no longer shone, and so we knew that a king was born for Israel." What do you do with that? I don't know, but it's pretty cool. It lines right up with what the Bible says. How about Eusebius? He was a scholar in the 4th century, likely made a deep study of all the available literature at that time regarding this passage. And he said this, "The star was new and a stranger among the usual lights of heaven, a strange star besides the usual ones, a strange and unusual star, not one of the many known stars, but being new and fresh." So what do we know? We know a star appeared. We know a star appeared. But how did they know that it was his star? How did the wise men know? I've been just really thinking a lot about that over the past couple of weeks, that they're able to say, "We saw his star." Well, in Daniel 5:11, we find that during the Babylonian captivity, Daniel was made leader of the Magi group. He influenced a nation, didn't he? Daniel. But so did Esther, and so did Mordecai. The wise men would have been very familiar with this history, Daniel's prophecies. And think about this. For them, history had played out exactly like the multi-metalled image in Daniel chapter 2, right? So the wise men, before they see the star, They knew about the multi-metalled image of Nebuchadnezzar with the head of gold that represented Babylon, and then the next chest of silver that represented the Medo-Persians, and then onto the Greeks, and then onto the Romans, until there would be a stone that was cut without human hands, would crush the image and the feet, and God's eternal kingdom would be established. So just a few decades prior to this event in our text, they had seen Rome come in and take over Israel and many other areas in the Mediterranean. And so they're able to check off every single kingdom that was in that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. So what are they waiting for now? They're waiting for God's kingdom to come. They're waiting for the stone made without human hands and his eternal empire. Oh, the stone would come, but his empire will come later. As far as biblical prophecy is concerned, where did they get the idea that a star would be related to the birth of the Messiah? There's one prophecy in the Old Testament that will hopefully encourage you, blow your mind, do both, I'm not sure. But the prophecy comes from, I don't even know if I can call him a prophet, but do you remember Balaam in the book of Numbers? I wouldn't even call him a reluctant prophet. He was shady, okay? He was shady. But he'd been hired to curse the Jews, and he could do nothing but bless the Jews. And I'll tell you what, some of the most beautiful prophecies regarding Israel and the Jewish people were actually uttered by Balaam at this time. But speaking only what God put in his mouth, he made the following prophecy in Numbers 24, 15 through 17. It's a little bit larger. I just took this little snapshot. And so he took up his oracle and he said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open." Check out verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Wow! It is totally likely that these magi knew this prophecy and other aspects about the arrival of the Messiah. "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why was he troubled? He was troubled because the entourage was more than three. They're asking for the king of the Jews. And Herod thought what about himself? He thought he was the king of the Jews. The Roman Supreme Court had put that title on him or given him that title. And so there's a little bit of pride sensitivity with Herod, but there's also some political sensitivity too, because Rome had tried to push east and conquer this area where the wise men were from, and they couldn't. Now they're from the east, in Roman territory, looking for the king of the Jews. You bet Herod is unsettled. "And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." The wise men knew the timing, but the religious leaders knew about where. And what I love about this, they don't even have to access or consult the ancient scrolls. When he asks them, "Where is the Messiah of the Jews to be born?" they tell him straight away. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So when asked, they knew exactly where the Messiah was supposed to be born. They tell Herod, and then they back that answer up with Scripture. Even though these knuckleheads will prove their knuckle nature later, they certainly got Micah 5:2 right in its interpretation, which is pretty straightforward regarding the prediction of the Messiah's birthplace. Isn't that wild? God, when you look at all the messianic prophecies about the coming Messiah and his birth and arrival and everything surrounding it, God does not want people to mistake the arrival of his son. He drills down all the way to the very family, the very woman, and the very city that the Messiah would be born in. And so Herod When he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "You go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me, so I can come and worship him also." Now, is Herod a good guy? No. Is he serious about worshiping Jesus? Absolutely not. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. These wise men, how did they get into Jerusalem? Well, maybe they lost track of the star at some point. Maybe they assumed that the Messiah would be born in Jerusalem, and so that's where they started. Perhaps God wanted them to be inquiring in Jerusalem for these things. We don't know. But when they leave the presence of Herod, the star led them south and ended up standing over the house that Jesus was in. He was a young child at this time, perhaps a few months, up to just under 2 years of age. No longer in a manger, he's in a dwelling place. I think this is an interesting thing because a lot of people, they don't realize that this part of the what we call maybe the Christmas narrative or Christmas history, it's not the manger scene. It's the house of Mary and Joseph. And I'll tell you, even today, there are people who are content to just leave Jesus in a manger. That's how they think of Jesus. Oh, isn't it sweet? Hey, let's get to the Christmas decorations and the festivities and the gifts and the family and all the things. They never allow Jesus into their heart. The Christmas story is the most beautiful aspect of human history, but unless it goes from the pages of the Bible into your heart, it's not going to do you any good. Unless you keep reading and understand that baby grew up to be a man, and that man had a lot of radical things to say that were very, very important regarding our eternal destiny. And he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave on the third day, just like he said he would. So he definitely has the authority to offer eternal life and forgiveness to those who believe on him. He's the only one that I know of that conquered sin and death and rose from the dead and is alive today. He taught the truth. He rose from the grave just like he said he would. And every single person, every single human must make a decision regarding Jesus. What do you do about Jesus? Either you accept the fact that he lived and died for you on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day on account of your sin, you accept his payment, or you reject that, and you'll have to stand before God based on just you. You will not have an advocate. You will not have a Savior if you reject the Savior that God has provided. The wise men, they saw the truth about the birth of God's promised Messiah and Savior, and the truth that they had, however many hundreds of miles away, blows my mind, but they acted on it, didn't they? They responded. They covered many miles in order to find and worship the Savior of the world. And today, praise the Lord, you don't have to go on a 500 or 600 or 700 mile journey or go to the top of a mountain to get close to God. Just need to connect with Jesus. Believe on him. And this is important because if you don't have the Son, you will never have a relationship with God the Father. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with God the Father. And these wise men, they knew that the star was his star. And listen, even if we assume that this star was a supernova, it was still miraculous, right? It led them west, led them south, stopped over the place where Jesus was. It stopped over his house. Just think of how illuminated it would have been, you know? Think about some of their neighbors. Wow, Mary and Joseph, you really outdid yourself this year for Christmas, did you? Oh, that was the first one. The star moved. So where do we land on this? Here's where we land. We can say for certain that his star was a supernatural manifestation of God's power. However God did it, he did it. It was pretty awesome. And so when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they worship Jesus first. They open up their treasures. They give him these gifts. Gold speaks of royalty, pointing to Jesus as our king. Frankincense spoke of worship, pointing to Jesus as God. Myrrh was a burial spice, speaking about Jesus as the Savior who would die for our sins. The wise men, they not only acted on prophecy, but what is really unique here is that they're in the midst of prophecy being fulfilled. How do you like that? I mean, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." The woman just gave birth to the Messiah like God prophesied in Genesis 3. Or how about Micah 5:2? Jesus is born in Bethlehem and they're there. Everybody's there. They're part of the story. They're part of the history. Or Numbers 27:24-17 that we looked at. But they're also right in the midst of Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 3. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And my friends, this is the very seed prophecy, or the seeds of the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes a second time. Isaiah 60, verse 6, "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Again, what type of background were the wise men? Jew or Gentile? Gentiles. Gentiles are picking up truth that the religious rulers at that time and in that day in Jerusalem and the area, they didn't care. Did you notice how they report to Herod that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and you've got guys from the east here to worship him and search him out? Do we read that the scribes and the smart religious, so-called smart religious people, that they decided to maybe take a trek down to Bethlehem and check these things out? No. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So would you say that these Gentile wise men were somewhat sensitive to God? Somewhat sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? I would say so. And they're still sensitive to the Lord. They're warned in a dream. Remember, they're kind of about that thing. However God did it, we don't know. They're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but leave another way. And so the wise men, they see his star. Everything in the entire universe is his, isn't it? He has all authority. He's the co-creator with God. He all things are before him and for him. And it's amazing. He's the heir of everything. He owns everything. He has full authority. And yet, in the space-time continuum and human history, there's one star that's called his star. One star announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. One star that brought these wise men a great distance to see the king. One star that led them because they knew they had no other choice but to worship him. These wise men, they represent anyone non-Jewish, right? At the right after the birth of the Jewish Messiah, you've got Gentiles coming from countries away to worship him. They represent every tribe and tongue and nation upon the earth. And it speaks to us that no human is excluded from the gospel and the message of Christmas. The greatest moment in human history was when God became man in order to address our sin problem and give us hope. These wise men were wise because they sought out Jesus with the information they had. And people would be wise today to seek Jesus. Maybe you've been walking with him for decades. Keep seeking Jesus. You know, it's been said a long time ago, wise men still seek him. That we would worship Jesus. That we would give him our lives because he gave his life for us. That we would be like the wise men, sensitive to his leading. These wise men saw his star, they sought Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if you're not a Christian today and you're really wanting to know the truth, if you want to know the truth about spiritual things and your life and why you're here, what your purpose is, or what happens when you die, keep seeking Jesus. He is the answer. He has the answers and he is the answer. And if you seek him, the Bible says he will be found by you. Jesus is not elusive. No one will ever have an excuse of saying, you know what, I sought the Lord, I sought the gospel, I wanted to be saved, but I could never really find him, and God was cloaked by all this. No, if you really want to seek, you will find, the Bible says. And so this Christmas, I pray that we would all seek Jesus, worship him, and give our hearts over to his rule, either the first time, becoming into the family of God, or just afresh, and saying, Jesus, you're mine, you're my king, you're my Lord, and I want to worship and honor you and be sensitive to your leading until you come back. Amen? Dear Jesus, thank you for just all these things and the great history that we have in the Gospels, Lord, and what we read in Matthew and we read in Luke. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness towards us, and we're thankful that you are our King and you are our Lord, and that you are willing to come down to our dusty orb and put on skin and bone. Lord, you lived righteously. We sung earlier about your holiness, and we're thankful that you're that good, that we can honor you and worship you. Thankful, Lord, that you are a good God who cares for us, and you went the distance to deal with our sin problem. Lord, we give our lives over to you afresh today. We want to see new aspects of your character, your nature, your glory. Lord, help us when we gather with friends and family, either tonight or tomorrow or this week, help us to honor you, Lord. As we celebrate with whatever kind of traditions that we have, Lord, we pray that it would all bring glory to you. Whatever we do in our living rooms or on the outside of our houses or whatever kind of things that we have, Lord, we want to honor and bring glory to you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you for your first coming, and we look forward to your second. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Let's all